We'll go ahead and go to John chapter 16 and verse 13. The Bible says, ignoring that up on the screen, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come," who's that? That's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit will never lie to you. Your heart will. Are you listening? Don't always believe your heart. As a matter of fact, rule number one, your heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. So your heart will lie to you. But the Holy Spirit will always tell you the truth. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He wants to teach you all truth. For he'll not speak of himself. He's not bragging or pointing on to himself. But whatsoever he shall hear from the Father, that shall he speak. And notice this. And he will show you things to come. This month we're learning about biblical prophecy. Not about guessing. Not about predicting. Let me go ahead and get up here to my background. Not about predicting. Trying to figure out the future just haphazardly. What a shame that people will spend so much time and effort looking, trying to figure out their future. Trying to figure out, what do I do? They trust their TVs. They trust the books they find down at Eason's. They turn to astrology and palm reading. They turn to demonic sources of information. When God has invested so much time in giving us his word. The Holy Spirit promises to show us things to come, but only as we look in the pages of the Bible. Now this morning, I want to look at a great truth. I want to look at a great thing to come this morning. And I'll tell you, I've already told you a little bit about what it is. Let's go back and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. I think it's the most exciting thing since getting saved. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. An old farmer told me about the Christian life. He said, "Brother Ledbetter, it just gets gooder and gooder." That's what he said. He was saved at that point. He was saved 50 years. Let me show you how good it's going to get. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 says this. "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now, as soon as he starts to explain it, that means that it's no longer a mystery. He's trying to explain a mystery. He says, "I'm going to show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption." Speaking of death, putting on no longer dying, "and this mortal must put on immortality." Something wonderful is about to happen, folks. I'm dead serious. I know Fine Gael is chomping at the bit, dying for the election. Amen. They can't wait for that to happen. I could care less. I'm looking forward to this. What am I speaking of? I'm talking about the rapture. I'm talking about something more wonderful than anything this world has ever offered you or given you. I'm talking about something that is more powerful than death. I'm talking about something that is more rapid than a flash of lightning. It is the rapture of all Christians all over this world. It'll be the disappearance of if I were to make a guess, I'd say 200 million people. Sounds like a lot. Not when you count almost 7 billion people. But it'll be the rapture of over 200 million born-again Bible believers, followers of Jesus Christ. Everyone knows about Judgment Day. Everyone deep in their heart of hearts knows about the wrath of God. That's why they fear God. There is wired into us a sense of fear of God. But what everyone doesn't know is that there is a mysterious event that occurs just before the wrath of God is poured out on this earth. It's when Jesus Christ snatches his bride out of harm's way. I want to preach this morning on the imminent catching away of every born-again child of God. It's called the rapture. Now, let me go through here and skip through what I... verse, the soon coming rapture. Let's pray. Father, thrill our hearts tonight, this morning. make us very aware that this Bible is amazing. We can trust what it says about the past, and we can trust what it says about the future. And what it says about the future is big. We haven't seen the end of history yet. Lord, and I'm just thankful we get in on it. There are a lot of people who are going to miss what I'm about to talk about. There are people who will miss the rapture. And Lord, they need to be scared this morning. They need to be frightened that there's a lie out there that things are just going to go on as they always have been. Things are just going to get better and better, and governments are going to figure out our world problems, and we'll finally do away with money and greed, and people will be able to live together all without God. God, I pray that people wake up and realize it's not going to happen. The only way peace is ever going to happen in this world is if the Prince of Peace returns. Lord, I pray that Christians in this room realize that what's about to happen could happen today, this very minute. And not only do we need to be ready, but our loved ones need to be ready. So just put the imminency, the expectancy of the rapture in our heart this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me start off by saying God is not finished yet. There's more to come. The end of your Bible is not Matthew chapter 24. Actually, chapter 28, sorry. God didn't finish at the cross. What finished when Jesus died was sin's penalty. There's a great cry from the cross, and it was paid in full. It is finished. All the requirements for the salvation of any and all sinners of all time have been paid for. That was finished. Amen. It was finished so much so that even 2,000 years later, I can cry out, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and save me. And the payment is applied to my account, and I'm just as saved as they were first day. Amen. Paid in full. I'm glad the cross finished sin's penalty. Amen. But God didn't finish with us. I wasn't just saved just to be a blob or just to be a bump on a log, just to be sitting here. There was a purpose for my salvation. There's a reason why God kept me around. God has more to come. Somebody once said it this way. History is still being written. The end of the story continues on past the end of Matthew into the book of Acts and all the way through to the book of Revelation. And I haven't seen it end yet. Amen. God has already given us some glimpse into what's ahead for this world. I'll just give you four of them, and I'll talk about them this month. There is coming a time in the future called the tribulation. Now, if you want to know where we're at on God's calendar, the first coming of Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, horrible crucifixion done at the hands of religious people who thought they were doing God a favor. Well, we know what they did. They killed the Prince of Glory. But Jesus said, forgive them. They know not what they do. God's got forgiveness for everyone. Amen? That was the beginning of something absolutely amazing. It's called Christianity. No longer Jewish, no longer Gentile, but Christian, Christ followers. This period of time we call the church age is running now for almost over 2,000 years, somewhere around in there. But it's not going to run forever. There's coming a time very quickly where a rapture is going to occur. We're going to talk about that. But right after the rapture, I'm sure you've heard of the apocalypse, the four horsemen, the tribulation. These are all terms, Armageddon. These are all terms that even the world knows about. Strange that Christians don't know about it. Strange that they're not reading their Bible, that they're not hungering to know what is God going to do next. Well, the next thing that's coming up ain't good. The next thing on God's calendar for this world is called trouble with a capital T. It's a very strong word called tribulation. And a tribulation means earth-shattering disasters. That's what's coming up. You say, I don't need to get saved. You're headed for the tribulation. If you happen to live long enough for it. Plenty of people die unexpectedly, amen? And then you go straight to hell. But if you get a chance to live and go into the tribulation, I pity you. Because it is worse than anything or everything all put together of all time. Jesus preached on and warned people of the coming tribulation. There's another bad dude coming. His name's the Antichrist. And he'll rule the world during the tribulation. He will promise peace, peace, and safety. And yet there'll be no peace. He'll bring people back into bondage like we've never seen. And he'll do it at their own will. They will turn over every bit of freedom. They will even allow themselves to be indelibly marked out of worship of this man. Thankfully, there will be a fixer-upper day called the Second Coming of Christ, where the real Jesus Christ will show up and will do justice. He'll make everything wrong right. Amen? I'm looking forward to that day. But I won't be here waiting for him to come that day. As a matter of fact, I'll be coming with him. Amen? We're going to talk about how does all the Christians come back with Jesus Christ. And then after that starts a million years. The millennium. We talk about the year 2000 being the beginning of the millennium. That's not the beginning of the millennium. The real millennium is coming up when Jesus Christ is on the throne. What did the disciples and what did all the people in Jerusalem expect Jesus to do when he came into Jerusalem on that white horse? On that white donkey. They thought he was going to take the throne. They really believed this is the Son of David. He's come to be king. And they crucified him. Was it a mistake? No, it was all part of God's plan. You have to have a savior before you have a sovereign. You must have Jesus save you before you get into the kingdom, amen? So he had to die for sins so he could rule over this world. He's coming to rule, and he'll rule for 1,000 years. Guess what Hitler called his kingdom he started? He called it the Third Reich. You know what a Reich is, don't you? It means kingdom. He actually said this, I'm bringing in a kingdom that will last not 100 years. Not 500 years. I'll only give you one guess how long he said his kingdom would last. 1,000 years. Isn't it funny how everybody wants to be like Jesus? False Christs abound. 4 big things coming up. But before all of that, a rapture is coming. A wonderful event. What does it mean to rapture? The meaning of rapture means to be caught up. To be snatched away. Here's the way. To be forcibly removed from this planet. You don't need no rocket. You don't need a bungee cord. You don't need a big elastic band. How are we being taken out of here? You don't get up. Some people, you read about some of these goons and they get up on a high mountain. And they're sort of just waiting for God. You don't have to be up high. You don't have to. You're going to be forcibly picked up just like a cat picks up her kittens. Amen. Taken away. Amen. Amen. The meaning of rapture means to be caught up, snatched away, forcibly removed. Or back in 1966, a television program came up with something called a transporter. It's called Star Trek. And they envisioned this mechanical device that could take you and move you from here to there. Oh, I already read about a transporter. The Bible calls it a translation, where God translates us from here to there, amen, in an instant, in the rapture. So the meaning of rapture means to be taken. It's like sitting down at lunch, and there's fried chicken. How many of you love fried chicken? Come on. And that fried chicken there, and mama sits it right there, and everybody gets ready to dig in, and daddy goes, stop, we're going to pray. And everybody bows their head, but everybody's gleaming around, looking around. Who's going to get the chicken first, you know? And you give thanks, and as soon as the amen, you see 5 arms reach out like lightning, whoosh, and snatch it away. Well, one of these days, in the twinkling of an eye, there will be a snatching away where we disappear. Now, it is for believers only. The rapture, as I'm going to show you, is for only believers. Everybody's not disappearing from this planet. As a matter of fact, not many people are going to go. Jesus said it. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, really is a Christian. Broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But narrow is the way and straight or hard is the gate that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Not everybody finds salvation. Not everybody learns that. Not everybody figures it out that they need to be saved. No matter how many times you teach somebody, no matter how many times you tell somebody they need to be born again, they just don't ever figure it out. So the majority of people are just going to go walk right on into the tribulation. So the rapture's for the church only. It occurs in an instant. I'm just giving you a summary here. We're going to talk about some of these things. It's not gradual. You know, can you imagine, Dan, if the rapture was gradual, I'd see your feet disappear. Then your hair disappear. Already going. He's already in the rapture. It doesn't just all of a sudden, he's going. No. It happens so fast, there is no warning, and there's no looking back. It happens in an instant. But this is the big part. It's imminent. It's going to happen any day. A couple of churches have put out a great examples of the rapture. Got this preacher up, and he's preaching, it could happen in any day. Are you ready for the rapture? And there's lightning. you're just watching the YouTube, you're watching the film there, and three-quarters of the church is gone. And there's these people going, where did I go? And I mean, it just is excellent. But you think, I'm in church. Things are going okay. You think the rapture won't happen. And it will. It could happen. And I believe it. More, the older I get, the more I am aware it can happen now. It is imminent, which means right at our hand. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7. Look at what the Apostle Paul and all believers believed in the first century. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What were they doing in the first century, Kathy? They were waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Go to the right. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, for our conversation, you know what we talk about? You know what we live for? Our conversation is in heaven. You can tell me about your boat you're buying. You can tell me about, and I might like to go riding on it. You can tell me about all the things that you've got or what you want or whatever. You know what I talk about? Heaven. The Bible says our conversation, everything that's important to me is there. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look. Not they look out in the future, but we're looking. What is it? We look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in the first century, they were looking for Jesus Christ. We ought to be. Look at chapter 4 and verse 5, still in Philippians. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Hey, let people know there's somebody controlling you, not that you're out of control. What does he say? Why? The Lord is at hand. He's right there about ready to come back. Titus, you're in Philippians, go to the right some more. Titus chapter 2. After Timothy comes Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 says this. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. What was Paul telling us to be looking for? Looking for his return. Revelation chapter 3. One more here. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11. I'm speaking of the imminency, the fact that it will happen at any time. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11. Behold, Jesus says, I come how? He didn't say I come gradually. It's just, I'm there. And he's no warning beforehand. People are saying, I'm looking for the signs. Jim and I were out yesterday. We were talking about some of these things. And he says, do you really believe we're in the last days? I said, yeah, we're in the last days. I know we're in the last days. But it doesn't matter that we're in the last days. Jesus could come even if we weren't in the last days. That's the point. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Folks, let me just say this very clearly. Absolutely nothing has to happen before the rapture. I know Israel's in the land. That is a miracle. That is a sign preparing the world for the second coming, not for the rapture. The rapture can occur at any time. It will happen when you least expect it. Matthew 25, 13, don't go there, says, when you, oh my goodness, I can't remember the words now. Go to Matthew 25. I thought I would remember it. Matthew 25, 13. Ah, there we are. Watch, therefore. Be on the lookout. Keep your eyes open. Keep looking. Matthew 25, 13. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. You have no idea. Don't say, oh, I think we're getting close to the rapture. No, we've always been close. You know, aren't you glad that you're saved before the rapture? That ought to just shake you up and realize, you know what, God's very good to us. The rapture, and last thing I want to say, not only is it imminent, but it will transport believers all the way to heaven. Aren't you glad God's not going to bring you up to the clouds and then let you go? He's taking you home, amen? That's what the rapture is. God didn't save you to go through the tribulation. God, the only thing you're going to go through is the clouds, amen? And if you got a fear of heights, you might as well get over it, amen? Because you're going up and there's no coming back. Not that time. All right. And you go to be with Jesus. John 14 says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will what? I will, not Peter, not an archangel. I will come again. And here's the point. Receive you. I'll take you to myself. I can't flap and get up there. He's going to have to come get me. And he's coming. It's called the rapture. All right. So, let's start talking about what will happen at the rapture. Let's get two scriptures in hand. First will be, on the left-hand side, will be 1 Corinthians 15. And in your right hand, get 1 Thessalonians 4. Well, we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 4 first. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, when I first got saved, I didn't understand why did all this stuff have to be put in such a big book? And you're going left and right and you're checking this scripture and that scripture out. It's so that you study. It's so that you learn these things. You just don't take it for granted. God wrote all this in a marvelous book. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's just read verses 13 to 18, and we'll come back and note some things there. And we'll also look at 1 Corinthians 15 in a few minutes. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, and with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ, they get to rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up. There's the word rapture. It's a Latin word. It just, some theological terms come around in Latin. So, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I like this. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, the rapture, there's something wonderful about the rapture. What's going to happen? It's encouraging to you. The Apostle Paul used the sorrow of the Thessalonian Christians as a good reason to encourage them with the truth of the rapture. there were, in that church, several believers had died. And they were starting to be saddened to the point where they had forgotten the truth of the rapture. Hey, I hate dying. I hate death. I don't want to happen to any of us. I'm praying for the rapture. Amen. I hope none of you die. But you know, if we had three or four people die, bam, 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 bam. I mean, it'd grieve us, wouldn't it? I mean, it'd be awful. And it'd be hard not to be sorrowful. So Paul says, all right, you're going to sorrow, but don't sorrow like those that have no hope. You're going to see him again. Amen. The reason why the world loves a funeral is because they love the pub, not because they love the man that died or the woman that died. It bothers the fire out of me, man. You see 500 people at a funeral, maybe they're popular, but they'll spend more time at the pub than they do at the funeral. See, the world loves death because the way they cope with it is their joy. I don't love death or anything, but I can go to a funeral and I can weep and I can be sorry, but I can go, I'll see you soon. Amen? We've been parted for a little while, but we'll be reunited if they're saved. Amen? We don't sorrow. We actually get encouraged by the rapture. Paul explains that Christians do die. Don't get the idea that why would a Christian, why would so-and-so, they were living such a godly life, they were going so far for God, why would they die? Christians do die. There are none of us immune to it. There will always be sorrow at the death of a loved one. But you know, when it comes to somebody who's saved, did you know what makes the difference? Is what we believe. Do you know, your belief in Jesus can make two big differences. It makes a big difference in our relationship with God. See, I can do nothing good to earn his approval. I just believe in Jesus and God says, approved. Amen? Beloved. But it not only affects my relationship with God, it also affects my relationship with death now. I can cheat death. I can't cheat taxes, but I can cheat death. Amen? The first thing that Paul teaches when he starts to deal with death as a Christian, well, let me just say before I do with that, is that death for the Christian is simply falling asleep. How hard do you find it to fall asleep? Some of you find it real hard, man. You know, I love going to sleep. I love it. There are very few times, and I hate it when I can't go to sleep. I mean, I kill to go to sleep, man. I bet I just fall asleep. You know what? That's as easy as it's going to be to die. He just says it's falling asleep for the Christian. Don't sorrow about those that have fallen asleep. It should not be scary because it is not final. Paul calls it sleeping in Jesus. And he's speaking of a body of a believer being put in the grave. Just like when Lazarus died. What did Jesus say? Lazarus sleepeth. And you know what the disciples said? Now they've been busy. They've been walking along with Jesus every day, 15, 16 hours a day. And Peter says, well, it's good that he got to sleep. And then Jesus looks at Peter and says, Lazarus is dead. I have to explain everything to Peter. But he says, you know what's great? You know what's great about the rapture is Paul starts to explain they're only asleep. We're dealing with just the body. We're dealing with the fact that body, yes, you're putting it down in the grave. And we're learning that when a body dies, it's put into a grave, but the soul and the spirit went somewhere else. Where did it go? It's with God. Are you watching? Are you there in 1 Thessalonians? Look at this. In chapter 4, in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus, who are they? Christians who are dead. Their bodies are in the grave, but watch this. Is this God going to bring them up out of the grave? Or what does it say? Watch it. Just pay attention to words. Even so also, also them which also sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. By the way, Jesus is called God there. Did you notice that? For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So when your body dies, Joseph, it's going to sleep. But the real Joseph will be dancing and running and shouting and screaming in heaven, amen? Waiting for the day when the Lord says, all right, old Joseph, get back up here. Joseph, you and your old body, let's put them back together again. That's part of the rapture. Those that that have died are going to come back to life. We call it the resurrection. Now, again, the Bible is amazing. It doesn't just teach morals. It teaches the future. And it says, what do you got to look forward to? What if you do die? You're going to be with Jesus. To be absent from the body? I'm going to be absent from your body? You're going to all have an out-of-body experience. Amen? To be absent from the body, 1 Corinthians 5 says, is to be present with the Lord. But there's going to be one day soon where I'm going to be put back in my body. And you know what's going to be great? The body will be better. As a matter of fact, it'll be perfect. It's the new body. Now, there's so much to talk about here. So now comes the best parts. Let's look at the characteristics of the rapture. There will be, first of all, a shout from heaven. Anybody want to guess what that shout is? Three words. Go to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. I know you got one hand in 1 Corinthians, another hand in 1 Thessalonians. Get another hand in Revelation. If you don't have a hand, give your neighbor's hand and get them to hold it for you. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. I think this is exciting. Yes, sir. When you get your new body, the best age of any human body. I know a girl thinks when she's 25, she's the best. But a guy somewhere around 30 to 33, he's at his peak. All right? Now I'm only 34. When you go to heaven, can you imagine your great grandma, 97 and a half? And she's saved and she goes to heaven, she's going to be 97 and a half, walking around with a cane. Trying to catch up? No. She's going to get a new body, and it'll be just like Jesus' is, somewhere around 30-some-odd years old. And she'll be able to run, hop, skip, play like a kid for all eternity. So, yes, we'll all get better-aged bodies. So if they're 3 years old, they grow up. If you're 98, you grow down, amen, and it's all heaven, amen. Good question, but look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, this is the Apostle John writing, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was a voice of a trumpet talking with me, which said, what? Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So in an instant, it says, verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, behold, a throne was set where? So where was he? He was transported from a penal colony for prisoners on the Isle of Patmos all the way into heaven, and he saw the throne of God in an instant. Amen. So there's a shout, and it says, come up hither. So the first, you say, what are you looking for, Brother Ledbetter, for the rapture? I ain't looking for nothing. I'm listening for a shout. Listen, I'm upstairs, and you hear Nita call, Craig! I need you down here quick! That gets you motivated, amen? But you know what? There's going to be a shout one day that'll say, come up hither! And I tell you, your feet are going to leave the ground. You don't have to do nothing, but that's the only thing that a Christian's looking for. I don't have to. Somebody says, are we going to meet the Antichrist? I hope not. Because if you did, you wouldn't know it. He's an angel of light. You think he's the best person, I'm pointing at John. You think he's the best person who's ever lived. You think he's the nicest guy. He cares. He feels our pain. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm not looking for the signs. I'm listening for a shout. Amen. That's the first thing that's going to happen for the rapture. Second thing that's going to happen, going back there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it goes on there and it says, there's going to be a trumpet sound. You say, big deal. Oh, really big deal. Because I'll hear the shout, but did you know everyone on this planet will hear that trumpet sound? Everybody will hear a... And I mean, all of a sudden, because it'll distract them. And they'll look around, and I'm gone. Amen? Anybody else? There'll be a trumpet sound. When Paul heard the voice of Jesus, everybody else just heard thunder. Listen, there will be a sound that will shake this world and it'll stop the world and they'll look around and then they'll notice. Wow. That born againer is gone. That Bible basher, they finally left. Amen. There'll be a trumpet sound. Next thing will happen, two groups of people will instantly disappear. Those who've already died, they get to go first. It's not fair, but I guess it is. And we believers who are alive at that moment. So the next thing that happens is an explosion. Graves are going to open up, and the bodies of believers will rise up and be resurrected and reunited with their soul and spirit in the air. This is absolutely a wild truth. Folks, God made you to live forever. God did not design you to throw you away. Amen? God designed you. Can I say it this way? You're a keeper. You're a keeper. Kira, you're a keeper. God designed you, and He loves the way He designed you, and He wants to keep you as you are. Not as a sinner anymore, but with a perfect body. That doesn't mean, you know, all I know is when I get to heaven, I'm going to recognize Tony. Because Tony's going to look like Tony in heaven. Just he'll be perfect. Amen? Are you listening? So God thinks Tony is a keeper. Now, Tony may die. God forbid that any of us die. But if you die and we have to lay your body into a grave and cover it over with dirt, and the sorrow and the heartache of having to face somebody dying unexpectedly, this shouldn't happen. Well, just realize that body's coming up again and it'll be perfect. And Tony, the soul of Tony, is going to be put back in there and he's going to go, oh, now it's right. No more aches and pains. No more slowness in the morning. Amen. Amen. There's going to be an explosion where that tomb, that grave that looked so final. I mean, they put 6 feet of dirt on top of it. They nail that coffin closed, don't they? They put that thing in there and everybody walks away. Nobody's looking back going, I wonder if he's coming up. It looks so final, but it's not. There's going to come an explosion. I would love to be near a graveyard at the rapture. Because for a brief moment, you'd see those graves split open and those bodies take off with a smile on their face. Then there's something else that happens. Let's go, keep going. Verse 15, for this in 1 Thessalonians 4:15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, the rapture, shall not prevent them which are asleep. To prevent means to get in the way of, to get ahead of them. We have to wait our turn. The first group that goes up are those who are dead. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with our first thing, what is it? A shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So there's an explosion. But you know, Jesus' death on the cross was not the end. What was the finished product 3 days later? Resurrection. So everybody that goes into the grave, saved or lost, now this ought to scare you for a minute, everybody is going to be resurrected. Not at the same time, and not for the same reason. Everybody was designed to live forever. You just choose where. I choose to live forever in heaven. But if you don't get born again, if you ignore it, that's why Jesus said you must be born again. Because if you miss getting born again, you're going to live forever in a lake of fire. You're meant to live forever. So there's going to be an explosion. God's going to restore life back to that dead body. I don't care how long they've been dead. Then there's going to be an ascent. You're going to levitate. You're going up like a balloon, man. A very fast balloon. He says, he goes on, verse 17, then we, which are alive and remain, shall be snatched up, caught up together. I taught the kids a long time ago. I have a lesson on the rapture. And I took paper clips. And I created these little people out of paper, and I put a paper clip in each one of them, so it was front and back. I drew the face, and I drew the color of the shirts, and the trousers, and the socks, and everything. I had a bunch of people there, and some of them I put paper clip in, and some of them I didn't. And I had a big speaker magnet, you know, those old magnets that are on the back of these woofer speakers, you know? And I said, and I put clouds all around it. I said, this is Jesus. And I said, come up hither! And I moved that magnet over there, and you should have seen them. They go up to that magnet. And I mean, the kids were like this. Wow. And then I said, see who's left. See who's left. The people who have Jesus in them will hear the voice of Jesus in the cloud. The people who don't have Jesus in them, they wonder what happened. That's how fast it's going to happen. Then we which are alive are going to ascend. We're going up, and I mean way up. Then there's going to be a change. This mortal, let's go to 1 Corinthians now. Go to the left, go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Amen. Hey, ever since I've been saved, I've been praying for that. This stinking, rotten, carnal flesh, this bad attitude, this wicked imagination, brain of mine, this stuck in bad habits, person called Craig Ledbetter, I want to be changed. Amen. I hope you want to be changed. That ought to be why you came to church, so you get some changing done. The Word of God changes us, it washes us, it cleanses us, and like a hammer, it breaks us and fixes us, amen? All that happening. But there's going to be a change that will be perfect. My life verse is Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in me shall perform it until the day, the rapture, of Jesus Christ. So here's the Lord. He's whittling away, working on Pastor Craig, whittling along, and he's going to go, well, time's up. And he goes, smash, rapture. He will finish what he started. He'd like to finish it now, but even if it takes a long time to finish all the work he's got to done on me, he'll get it all done in the twinkling of an eye. Amen? That's what the Lord's been trying to do all along. He'll get it all done, but it should be being done. Doobie doobie doo. He should be able to do it now. It's going to be a change. He says, we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We'll talk about that in a second. Then there's going to be a meeting in the air. You think church is great? Wait till you get in the clouds. You know, I think in the first half second of the rapture, we're just going to have our breath taken away. Then as we hit the clouds and we come in there and we see Jesus, I think there will be a roar out of the sky that will be phenomenal. Like a winning goal at a game, and everybody comes out of their seat and you hear this roar come up, we will know we finally won. There will be a meeting in the clouds. Jesus is not coming at this point to rule and reign as King of Kings yet. There's 7 more years to come. But it'll be such a grand reunion. And it won't just be you and me. It won't be just a few of us. It'll be every believer for the last 2,000 years are going up. Their dead bodies, and then those of us which are alive are going to go up with them. This is amazing, folks. And then we're all leaving. We ain't going to be standing up. Listen, people sow people up in the clouds, you know, and they call it heaven, and they're playing their harps. That ain't heaven. I mean, we're only meeting the clouds, and then we're leaving. Telling this world goodbye. Amen? But you know what's funny about this thing? Look at verse 52. It all happens in the twinkling of an eye. How fast can you blink? That's too slow. The twinkle of an eye is when you're, well, except for Laura back there, she's blinking about 10 times a second. But that's still too slow. A twinkle of an eye is the fastest jitter of your eye. And that's 1/15th of a second. Is how, I don't know who sits down and measures these dumb things. But it is a 15th of a second. The eye can twinkle. And that's as fast as it's going to take for me to get out of here. Not like, now the Star Trek, it took them like 25 seconds. Me? Is that fast? All in the twinkling of an eye. I think when God describes it, it just overwhelms us in awe. Aren't you glad for the awe of the Word of God? Amen. Man, not gradual, but it's instant. Look in verse 49. I want to show you a truth here. As we Christians have borne the image of the earthy. You look like an earthling to me. Hello, earthling. You and I have borne the image of the earthy. We from the dirt. And as is the... Verse 49. We shall also now bear the image of the heavenly. I'm going to get a new body. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, your body with flesh and blood, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption, that's dying, inherit incorruption, or no more death. So he says, now I'm going to show you a mystery. We shall not all die. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this stinking, filthy, dying corruptible must put on perfect incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The moment you got saved, God said, I'm getting you. I'm coming back for you. You must. Do you know what's really funny? No one's going to miss this. People ask questions. What's the world going to do if 200 million people disappear? They won't worry. Do you know the world, all the problems that this world will start facing? The disappearance of millions from schools, airports, shopping centers, people missing from office buildings and their homes are not going to be very important, because other people will be facing water turned into blood, the sun scorching people's flesh. I mean, you talk about how the Irish go into Spain and they get melanoma and they get cancer and stuff like that. Every person on this planet will be covered head to toe going outside during the last half of the tribulation, because the sun will be 7 times hotter than it is now. And they won't be able to go without getting boils and scars and scorching all over their body. You think they're going to worry about us when they're having to worry about what their skin is doing? Hail is going to be falling from the sky mixed with fire. People will be dying on the moon. People are going to be escaping from this earth to get to the moon and then die there, where the moon is turned to blood. Famines will spread across the globe. Earthquakes will rock this planet to the core. No, people won't be worried about us. They'll be worried about themselves. You say, how are the people going to explain it? I have no idea. I don't think they care. They'll go, well, good riddance. They're finally out of our hair. Wherever they went, I hope they don't come back. That's going to be the attitude of this world. Just as when Jesus ascended from heaven, it was out of sight. 500 people got to see it, yes. But the rest of the population of Jerusalem, they said good riddance to him. He was gone, but to them, they were like, I'm glad he's gone. Now we got these stupid apostles sitting here stirring up trouble. But to them, Jesus being gone didn't bother them. Are you listening to me? Your family, the people who you witness to, and they hate your guts because you bring up the Bible. When you disappear, they'll go, good riddance. You know what? I want to get them saved. As much as they may hate me and be upset at me, I'd rather them go with me than to be left here and just be struggling to survive, which they will for the next 7 years. Now, has this happened ever before? Has a rapture ever occurred before? Oh, yes. First guy was named Enoch. We don't have time, but in Hebrews 11:5, it says this. By faith, Enoch was translated, that's your word rapture, that he should not see death. He was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. God said, you know, Enoch is just pleasing me so much, I think I'm going to bring him up here. That's what the rapture is. Are you pleasing God? God loved him so much and says, this guy loves me so much, I think I just want to bring him home. Amen. It's like you going to a pet store and seeing some rabbit. And that rabbit looking up, you go, oh, he loves me. I want to take this home with me. I'm telling you, Enoch was the first rapture, and it's a picture of the Christians getting raptured, where God reached down and took him, the Bible says, and he no longer was alive. He didn't see death. He didn't experience death. Enoch was the first one. There's another guy. Anybody know what the second one was? Elijah. Elijah's walking along. He's got Elisha with him, and Elisha doesn't believe it, but Elijah says, I'm about to go. And Elisha says, where are you going? He says, can't tell you. It's kind of top secret, because I'm not exactly sure, but I'm leaving. And Elisha says, really? Well, if you do go, I want double what you got. And he says, okay, if you see me go, then you get it. And while they're walking along, a chariot flies, and it's called the chariot of fire, so it wasn't a normal chariot, swings down, and in a blink of an eye, picks him up, and you could just see Elijah going, bye! Bye-bye! And Elisha sees his mantle fall down to the ground and picks it up, and he goes, wow. Second rapture. There's a third one. Anybody know what the third rapture is in the Old Testament, in the New Testament? Who? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the third rapture. Remember when he ascended up? And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, Jesus was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That's a rapture. Man, this has happened before. It's going to happen again. Now, what will happen if you get left behind? This is an obvious question. What's going to happen if I don't get saved, Pastor? What happens if I get into the tribulation? Well, I'd say this. You better run for your life, because it's only going to go from bad to worse. And I got some bad news for you. You will never get saved. Not everyone who claims to be a Christian is one. Do you accept that? Just because somebody, hey, if I came in and says, I'm a brain surgeon, would you believe me? I've always wanted to operate. But I'm a brain surgeon. Not everybody who claims to be something is. Are you listening? So somebody says, oh, I'm a Christian. That doesn't mean that they really are. There are people in this room who can claim all they want and still die and go to hell. There are people who come to this church every single week. You can come every service. You can hold a Bible. You can read a Bible. You can even pray all the words of the Bible and still split hell wide open. Why? Because you haven't been born again. You're living a fraud of a life. It's an act you're putting on. You've never humbled yourself and said, I deserve hell. You ever admitted that? You ever admitted, I deserve hell? This stinking life of mine is so bad, God should send me to hell. And it'd be right to do it. You ever admitted that? You have to admit that if you're going to get born again. Then you can look up and say, but I don't want to go. Amen. You see, the only way you get born again is by wanting to be born again. Needing, desperately needing to be saved. So if you just ask and call upon the name that's above every name and say, Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner, and save me. I know you took my place. Now, will you give me the forgiveness of sins? It's the gift of God. All you got to do is accept it. If you accept it, then you won't be left behind. But you see, I want to say that there are a lot of people who claim to be a Christian who are going to be staying behind. Go to 2 Thessalonians here to the right very quickly. 2 Thessalonians, you can leave 1 Corinthians. 2 Thessalonians. Dan, would you do me a favor and open, crack that window there, maybe another one there. I don't want anybody going to sleep on me. Because that sleeping is only for death, not for church. 2 going to be mass deception. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. We will look at this another night. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and look at the last half, and by our gathering together unto him. When is that going to happen? At the rapture. He's coming and we're going to get gathered to him. Somebody said it this way. We're going to be hoovered up. Amen. Just giving you a visual there. Go down to verse 8 now. And I gathered together. I gathered together unto him. Verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed. Speaking of the Antichrist. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him who's come. Oh, I'm in chapter 2. Yeah, that's right. I'm just making sure I'm in the right place. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers, watch it, and signs and lying wonders. What's a lying wonder? It's a miracle. But it's with a wrong truth. And with all deceivableness. That's a good big word. Of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. What is the Antichrist going to do? He's going to deceive everyone. He's going to do it with some fantastic miracles. Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong. That they should believe a lie. If you won't believe the truth, you will believe the lie. If you don't believe on Jesus Christ, I don't mean just believe in your head. Plenty of people go to hell with a lot of scripture in their head. But if you only believe on him in your head, there's going to come one day where somebody's going to come along and convince you to believe on the Antichrist and thinking he is the Christ. And God will help the devil lie to you. Look at what it says again. Verse 11, and for this cause, because they did not receive the truth that they might be saved, for this cause, verse 11, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. If God can't help you to get saved, if you won't let him help you get saved, he'll make it so that you can't get saved. You say that's unjust. No, that's God. He says you got a period of time where you can get saved. If you don't get saved in that time, then he can close the door and there's no coming back. There's no second chances. That ought to scare you.
That's right.
That ought to make you say, today is the day of salvation. I'm sitting here right now. I've got my head on, screwed on right. I can't figure it all out, but I know enough. He died for me. I need to get saved. Mass deception. There in verse 12, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure instead in unrighteousness. I can't say it. I can't say, God damn. I can't do it. Americans are good at it. Americans have some of the filthiest mouths. I think the Irish have a little bit filthier. But Americans say, God damn this and that and this. That. I can't do it. I don't want anybody to be damned. But there will come a time where God will damn. Did you read that? I hope you're not one of them that God has to say, damned, condemned, lost. What's going to happen? Mass deception. And you'll be going, oh, la, la, I know the truth. Oh, those dumb Baptists, those dumb Bible believers, they didn't know. And you'll be like sheep being led to the slaughter. Mass deception. Demon possession. I'll talk about this tonight. There is so much demonic activity today, it ought to scare Christians. Stuff coming in the television, stuff just in the music they listen to. You look at the lives of the singers and wonder, how come you're not demon-possessed? Because that's just demonic activity. But that's just the hem of the garment compared to what's going to be going on, the demonic possession of people during the tribulation. People will be cutting themselves. They will even be trying to commit suicide, and God won't let them die. The demonic possession. Device dependency. You heard about the mark of the beast? You say, well, I'm not scared of some mark. You don't have to be scared. You'll take it willingly. If you miss the rapture, some nut is going to come up and say, if you want to buy or sell, if you want to go to the gala, or if you want to go up to the super value and buy anything, you must have a mark inserted in your right hand or in your forehead. Without that mark, you cannot buy or sell. And you know what you'll do? You'll go, give me the mark. Because you'll starve otherwise. How many want to eat grass? You won't be able to do it. So most everybody will take the mark. And they'll be dependent. Aren't we becoming dependent on technology? I mean, how many of you leave your phone, your mobile phone at home and you feel naked? You're like, I got to go home. I left my phone at home. 20 years ago? Good night, man. We are dependent upon technology. If the internet goes down, it's like, what do I do? I have no life. This world is being prepared for technology dependency. And it's just the start. World destruction. What's coming up? I mean, it talks about there in Revelation, it describes the upcoming disasters of this world. It is just one after another of disaster. The plagues in Egypt back there in the book of Exodus are just a shadow of what's coming during the tribulation. God's pouring out his wrath on this world. And nothing's going to escape. You say, I'll live in a cave. The cave's going to collapse. Well, I'll get up to the moon. No, the moon will be turned to blood. There'll be no place you can escape. Are you listening? There will become an asteroid that is going to hit the Mediterranean. I know people who live in Naples, Italy. And they got beautiful villas right on the shoreline, and they're going to be wiped out by a tsunami that'll be 50 feet, 100 feet tall, just striking all of the coastal communities. It says every island shall disappear. Last time I checked, Ireland was an island. It's going down, somebody says. World destruction. You say, I got no problem. I'll go into the tribulation. Oh, you won't handle nothing. And soul damnation. Go to John 8:44. John 8:44. You know, you correct me if I'm wrong. Has the devil ever done anything good in your life? When he gave you that cancer stick and said, hey, take a puff. Doesn't matter if you get green. You'll get over it. You'll be a man. You'll be a woman. You'll show them. And now you're trying to put it down for the last 10 years. The devil comes along and convinces you to take a drink, take a beer, along with Red Bull at first, and then along mixing it on with Coke, and then you move up to vodka, and you find yourself, you can't sleep, you can't think, you can't eat. That stupid dependency is killing you. The devil never did one thing good for you. You know it. Look at John 8:44. Ye are of your father, the devil, And I hate this part of the verse. And the lusts of your father ye will do. You're doing his lust. You're not even doing your own. The lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Go to chapter 10. Just one page over in verse 10. Jesus speaking of himself as a good shepherd, he says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. There's a contrast there. You know, when the devil comes into this world, and he does, he comes into the Antichrist, he will promise peace when there is no peace. Safety when there's only destruction. Salvation when there's only damnation. His only goal for your life is to watch you go to hell. What? Be sober. As a Christian, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may. He never wanted anything good in your life but to ruin you. And he's pretty good at it, last time I checked. But what awaits us in heaven? I could spend the next 5 hours on this. I'm not. But there's some awesome things. Three things, real quick, are awaiting us is at the rapture. When we go up, there is something called the judgment seat of Christ. You say, what's the judgment seat of Christ? It's a time where you're awarded, rewarded, for the trials you went through as a Christian. You see, the Lord knows it's hard being a Christian. The Lord knows what you've had to put up with. But what he'd like to do is to honor you and reward you for any kind of effort you put out just for him. Now, if you're trying to get show and you're trying to show off, you're trying to get a name, you get no reward. Remember the Pharisees when they would pray out in the streets? Everybody, stop your walking, stop. I'm going to pray. Jesus said they have their reward. But if you pray in your closet, when it's hard, when nobody else is encouraging you, when nobody's forcing you, and you get no outward benefit of it, he says God will reward you openly. Somebody goes along to the green offering box over there and says, Brother Tony, I'm putting my offering in the box here today. Jesus said, you have your reward. But if your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing and just goes ahead and puts it in the box, the Lord says, I'll reward you one day. When you pray for your enemy, when you bless them that curse you, when you turn the other cheek, God says, I'll reward you one day. But if you constantly struck back, you constantly fought back, you constantly gave him a piece of your mind, you constantly did what you wanted to do, and you get to heaven, the Lord says, so-and-so, come forward, get your reward. So-and-so, come forward, I want to award you with the crown. And you're just stuck there, left there, and no reward. You're going to be ashamed. That's the judgment seat of Christ. Now, you'll be in heaven, but as they say, by the skin of your teeth. You'll have nothing to show for your Christian life. Then there's a second thing called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Are you writing all this down? There will be a test at the rapture. If you can't pass it, you can't go. No, not really. But as soon as the judgment seat is done, we'll all walk into a large banquet hall. I don't know how big heaven is, but it'll be big enough. And we go in there, there'll be a table set, and the Bible says Jesus will serve us. I'm going to fight him tooth and nail, saying, you ain't serving me. And he's going to say, but I want to, because you're my bride. He doesn't love me like a buddy. John, I love you. All right? But you know what? I love you. See, Jesus doesn't love us like buddies. He really loves us. Amen? And we're going to have a marriage supper that's going to signal we are together for all of eternity. Isn't that what we say? We say, this ring is a token of my love, never ending. Amen. That's him to us. And then there's one more thing we get to do. It's called a honeymoon. After the marriage supper, I don't know how much I can eat, but I'm going to try to figure out how much this body, new body's going to be able to eat. But as soon as we're finished, we're mounting on a white horse. I get one. You get one. And we're following Jesus back to earth for the honeymoon. Now, Jesus has some unfinished business where he's got to wipe out Armageddon. But we come up behind him. We don't do any fighting. We're just sitting back there watching everything just get fixed, and then we come into a new world. You say, I never read that. It's in there. All that, I don't have time. I'll show that to you another time. There is so much that you've been plugged into, and you think, well, I'm just saved. You're not just saved, you're His. And He says, I want to have you with me for the rest of eternity. He's going to show us greater things forever and ever. It's never going to get dull, Brother Dan. How should we then live? How are you going to live? I know how I'm going to live. If you only have dirt to look forward to at your death, then you're going to live like an animal. You're going to scrape and fight like dog eat dog. That's all you're going to do. If you just have dirt to look forward to. But if you have heaven to look forward to, then you'll live like a saint, won't you? But most Christians I meet live like sorry saints. They're lazy. They're not excited. I don't know, Brother Eric and I talk every once in a while. We go, man, when are people going to get saved like we did? When am I going to see somebody excited about reading their Bible? You say, well, it doesn't have moving pictures, man. I mean, YouTube needs to be plugged in somewhere. When are you going to get excited about saying, there is a big need coming up. I'm going to pray. And when is it going to be something where I see people running to get into church? Oh, it's 10:29. Wow, got here just in time. Instead of, oh, it's 10:59 coming into church. Some of you, it's hard to get in here, I understand. But some of you are just lazy. Nod your head. Come on. Amen. When are you, folks, if Jesus Christ could come here at any moment and pull us out of here, we'd live like we're leaving at any moment. Here's Johann calling his wife saying, I'm coming home. Get the kids ready. Let's see. Where would you like to go? We're catching a plane. I just booked us flights for California. Do you know what Louisa would do at that moment? She'd live like she's leaving right away. Amen? Now, it may take him 20 minutes to get home. It may take him an hour to get home. But Louisa would be living like, he's going to be here any minute, kids. Throw everything you got in a suitcase. We're getting out of here. Amen. Amen. How are you living today? Live expectantly. Live like He is coming back. Looking forward to it. Paul believed in the rapture would be in his lifetime. Peter believed in his lifetime, Jesus was coming back. He got up there on the day of Pentecost, and he says, the same Lord that you crucified, He's coming back. And they went, well, what do we do? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you understand? Peter believed it. John, the Apostle John, all believers believed it. It takes theologians to talk you out of it. I just want to preach the Bible and let God talk you into it. Amen. You should live expectantly. You should live soberly. What do I mean? It's time to grow up. It's time to be ready yourself. I shouldn't have to burp you every Sunday. Amen? Come on, get it out. Amen? Soberly means put your head on straight and say, I know what the Bible says. I'm going to live it. Amen? That's soberly. That's how we live. See, I don't live from emotional high to emotional high. I live soberly. I know the truth, and it changes me, and it makes me live excited. I don't go by the feelings. I go by the truth. Amen. I have feelings. I love feelings, but they follow the truth. They don't follow an emotional event, an answer to prayer. They don't follow getting a check in the mail. They don't follow somebody praying over me and me getting lightning up and down my spine. It comes because I'm looking forward to the rapture. Amen. You ought to live godly, by the way. Look at Titus chapter 2. Go to the right, find Titus chapter 2. Just before Hebrews is a little book called Titus chapter 2. Live godly. There's a desperate need for our world to see some godly Christians. I think the world looks at us and goes, there's no difference. Amen. Your mouth is just as filthy as mine. Your hair is just as long as mine. Your habits are just as bad as mine. The world needs to see some godly Christians. Would you agree? Take your Bible, turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God, aren't you glad for that? That bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. What does grace teach us? Not that we can live as we want, but teaching us that denying ungodliness. You know what that means? Hanging up the phone on it. That's what it means. Ungodly thoughts start rolling through your head. Start coming along with temptation. Deny it. You know what that means? Hang up on it. That's my vernacular. It means ignore it. Deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should now live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Is this an easy world to live godly in? Guess what? It's only going to get harder. Might as well get used to it now. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I ought to be living godly. I ought to be living passionately, not partially. Well, you got me here, Pastor. I'm here for 2 hours, man. Will you ever quit? If you were allowed to stay through two movies, would you be excited? Yeah. Instead of being kicked out? You hypocrite. You won't stay for a doubleheader in preaching. One of these days, I'm going to have Dan come up and preach the second message, amen. And you go, it's a double, we get double for the money, amen. Passionately. We're so quick to say, man, can we get it over with fast? Remember when you were lost? Remember when you were going from church to church and you go to the church that had the shortest message? The shortest homily. Yeah, I'm passionate. I'm telling you, Joseph gets up here and he starts preaching. He starts telling about how to get saved. And some of you are like, would you ever get over with? I'm going, amen. I love preaching. Amen. I don't care if it's from Joseph or Kevin or Eileen. No, not really. Passionate. When I got saved, Eric, you know, I wanted to live at church. When Sunday night came, I said, how am I going to live till Wednesday? I love it. Still do. Passionately. If you're saved from the wrath to come, then you ought to live like somebody who's been given a second chance. Amen? Passionately. If somebody came along and says, you've got cancer and you're going to die in 6 months. And then they come along and they say, but we've got a treatment. And he's preparing for death. And 4 months, 5 months, and at 5 months they give you this thing and you could feel the cancer growing in you and they give you this electric shock treatment, I don't know. And they give you something there, all of a sudden the cancer's gone. How would you live? Like you've been given a second chance. All of a sudden you could smell the roses a lot closer. You just sit there laying them for a while. Let me just tell you, would you start living like you've been given a second chance? That's passionately. Jesus said, with desire have I desired to eat this supper with you, because this is the reason why I came, the cross. My life has been for this fulfillment. What has your life been for? It has to have some passion to it. And then persuasively, go to Jude. This is our last scripture, Jude. Just before Revelation, was a little book called Jude. Persuasively. Jude chapter 1, only one chapter. Verse 22. We'll start in verse 21. Keep yourselves. The book of Jude, just before Revelation, in the end of your Bible. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Quit getting out of that relationship with Him. Keep close to Him. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, won't you have some compassion making a difference? And others, won't you save them with what? Why don't you scare them a little bit? Save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Guess what the word pulling is a picture of? The rapture. Somebody's lost and they're stuck in a pub somewhere. Somebody's stuck with some buddies that are ruining their life. They need somebody to rapture them out of there. Would you live persuasively? Would you care about somebody enough to pull them out of the fire? Some compassionately, some with fear. These are the only ways you can lay up treasures in heaven and earn rewards at the judgment seat. Here's your conclusion. There's something wonderful about to happen. Absolutely wonderful. There's a word in the Bible. There's only one time, but it was a kind of a common greeting between Christians. It was called Maranatha. Now, Maranatha is three words in Aramaic. Those three words are Lord, our come. It's just the way that they spelled it and wrote it. It means our Lord come. And they would greet and they'd go, Maranatha. Oh, Maranatha. It simply means, come Lord Jesus. Oh, may he come today. They lived that way. That kept them so. It wasn't like, can't wait to meet my banker. I'm getting ready to meet the solicitor. No, I'm getting ready to meet the Lord. Amen. Not, there was not a morbid desire for death. There was a thrill looking forward to the rapture. Amen. Maranatha. There's something wonderful about to happen. And all Christians, it's not like, well, you know, the good guys are going out to bed. You know what? If you're saved, all of us are saved by grace. The only people that get to go ahead of us are the dead ones. But really, it's only their bodies. They've already been with the Lord. It's not fair. If you go ahead of me, I'm really going to be upset. Because you're going to get all the time running around with him. I want some time too. Something wonderful. Are you ready for the rapture? If you are born again, that makes you ready. But do not let it catch you unready. Did you know there'll be no time to witness and tell your loved ones about Jesus? When the rapture occurs, you can't go, oh, hold on, Lord, let me get my Bible. Let me go tell them one more time. It'll be too late. You won't have time to get your life in order and get that sin out of your life. If you're not born again, you'll never be able to get saved after that moment. If you've heard the truth, you'll be sent strong delusion. You know what delusion is? They end up in Sarsfield Court when they're deluded. If you miss the rapture, you only have an antichrist to look forward to meeting. And then death and hell will follow. The rapture is only for believers. The rapture occurs in an instant and it is imminent. It will happen anytime. Are you ready for the rapture? What will happen at the rapture? There'll be a shout. There'll be a trumpet sound. Two groups of people will instantly disappear. One through an explosion out of the graveyard. The other one through just a blip, twinkle of the eye. We're out of here. There will be an ascent. We will fly. We will be changed. Did you ever watch Batman? The old Batman with Bruce Wayne and everything. I don't know if you ever watched those serials from the 1960s, but they were pretty cool. You see these guys, they're in suits and ties, and they turn this statue head, you know, and then the bookcase opens up, and they get on these poles, and they slide down. By the time they're down to the bottom, their underwear's on the outside. Okay? Well, listen, one of these days, the rapture, somehow from top going down, they got changed. Well, it's the opposite for the Christian. On our way up, we're going to get changed. You get the illustration? It's going to happen. We shall be changed. There'll be a meeting in the air, and then we're headed home for Jesus. What signs should we be looking for? Somebody tell me. No signs. Now, I'm looking at the signs of the times. I know we're in the last days. The Bible tells us about the last days. I don't even need an antichrist. I see the attitudes of people. I see the arrogance of men. I see the stinking selfishness, the no time for God. The Bible says this, know also in the last days, perilous times shall come where men will be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud. I already know we're in the last days. Disobedient to parents. You say it's always been like that. It is not. The world that we live in, the age we live in, has made it so despicable in the homes. What signs are we looking for? I see the signs, but I didn't need them. I'm listening for a shout. What will happen if you're left behind? Mass deception. You're going to believe that we were stupid. You're going to think, well, that church no longer is there. There's a few there that meet there now, and they're kind of weird. But the guys who left, I don't know where they are, but they really were dumb. You're going to think you're much smarter than we are, but we'll be gone. Amen? Mass deception. Demon possession. Device dependency. What do I mean? Everything will be computer. Everything will be electronic. There'll be no life. You won't be able to go camping without somebody giving you the clearance. You won't be able to go and eat your own food. Everything will be programmed and told. And people will say, oh, at least I'm safe. Isn't that where we're headed? World destruction and soul damnation. Are you ready? Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.